We are in Romans chapter 12. And I'll tell you, gals, I really had a hard time with this lesson. I struggled with it because I just feel like those of us that are fortunate enough to live here in the West just have really no clue what it means to be a living sacrifice. I really don't. Cecil and I, years ago, used to love to attend the Voice of the Martyrs conferences when they held them in their headquarters down in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. And honestly, for me, it was kind of a love-hate thing. I loved to go to the conferences, but some of those stories were really hard to hear, you know, and to realize what these people really go through for their love for Christ. God has blessed us so abundantly in this country, and we don't face the physical persecution that so many people around the world do, but I really feel that we as Americans need to wake up as believers. We really do. I got to thinking of some stuff, and years ago when Sherry and Kayla were at Grace in Bible College, they told me this story one time of they didn't know for sure what God had in store for them, so Sherry was a missions major, and Kayla was urban ministries, and they were going to church with another gal that was a missions major, and the young guy in the college needed to get to that church, so he asked if he could ride with them that day, and they said he could, no problem. So he got in the car, and you know how young guys do, you know, he started messing around and saying, you know, well, it's not every day a guy gets to ride to church with three good-looking girls. But then they told me, he said, but, you know, there are a few of us guys that would never ask you missions majors out for a date because you are too committed. And that just blew me away. I thought, you're a kid in Bible college? And you're looking for a gal that is not too committed to Christ? I mean, some of us got some good ones, right, Emily? There were some in Grace that were really solid and wanted committed girls. But, you know, I think that is just a good picture of where we are at in our Christian society today, in our American culture. We want to know that we are going to heaven, but we want to live our lives the way that we want to without God's interference. And we may not say that out loud, or may not even realize that that's what we're doing, but that's the way we live. And Paul will challenge us today to take a different road than that. So let's open in prayer. Father, I just love your word, and I love you, but Lord, I have so much growth to do. And I just pray that you would use your word today in all our hearts. Teach us where we need to change, maybe. Open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us, and may we honor you today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, true confession here. I know the schedule says it's Romans 12, 1 through 8, but actually it's just going to be Romans 12, 1 and 2. I told you at the beginning of the year that speakers were free to, in that section, to focus in on a couple verses, and I realized that those two verses pack such a punch, and my talk is long enough with just those two verses, so that's where we're going to stop. So forgive me for stopping with these two verses, but I think they will give you enough to chew on throughout the day. If you have never memorized these verses, I challenge you to do it. They are awesome verses. You know, Paul has gone through a lot of doctrine in Romans chapters 1 through 11. He has laid out a lot of doctrine, a lot of foundation, and it seems like after sharing all that doctrine, he just can't help but break out in praise to God. And I want to read, to get into Romans 12, just let me read Romans 11, starting at verse 33. Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." And then he goes on to say, therefore. starting in chapter 12. In other words, what he's saying, because of all the things that we have looked at through chapters 1 through 11, who God is, the great salvation that he extends to us through faith, therefore, we need to go on and live this way. So let me read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, as I said, for the sake of outlining the book, we sometimes say that chapters 1 through 11 is where Paul laid out the doctrine, and then starting in chapter 12, he goes on to practical Christian living. However, just because the book is talked about that way, don't fall into the trap of thinking that they are two separate issues. Theology or doctrine and practice are linked together, ladies. It's all through Scripture. You cannot separate them. We need that strong foundation if we're going to have the actions in our life, if our living is going to be right before God. So, Paul says, because of what we have learned about God's salvation and the mercy that he extends to us, there should be a response from us. Paul says, I urge you, meaning I am pleading with you, I am begging you, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Never forget, gals, that right doctrine leads to right living. You cannot separate the two. They have to go together. The Greek word here for offer means to put at disposal, or to present, or to place. In other words, God, I offer you my life. I am giving you my life. I am putting it at your disposal for whatever you have for me. I read somewhere that the problem with a living sacrifice is that it often crawls off the altar. We don't want to do that. Here, God is not asking us to dedicate our gifts or our money or our talents or our ideas or anything like that, although you could find those things in Scripture. But let's face it, ladies, you can easily give your money to a godly cause without God actually having you. Here, Paul is saying that God wants us, that we ourselves are to be the sacrifice. You know, here in the West, we often fall into the trap of, what can God do for me? Many in our culture preach a health and wealth gospel. You know, that God wants to give you wealth, God wants to give you health. And I think that most of us in this room don't fall into that category, that we don't believe that. But just stop and think of what we often pray for. We often offer requests to God for physical health for ourselves and for our families and for others. We pray for provisions for our families, etc. And please don't misunderstand me. We are told to pray for those things. Those are good things to pray for. That should be part of our prayer. But do we pray, Father, help me to be a living sacrifice today. Whatever you have for me, I want to be available to you. Is there someone that you're going to bring into my path today that I can encourage? Is there someone that needs to hear the gospel? Please help me to see that open door if you give it to me. Help me to be a living sacrifice, Lord. Help me to be willing to lay down my life for whatever your will is for me today. It's just a challenge for me to think about praying that way instead of easily going through our needs and what we think God should do for us. So do our prayers show that we are willing to be a living sacrifice? That's the issue. But then here comes the real kicker. There is a requirement for that sacrifice. That living sacrifice is to be holy and pleasing to God. According to my Strong's Concordance, the word for holy means moral quality, consecrated, living that is acceptable to God. Now, I will admit to you gals that I get pretty discouraged with our society. I really do. Most of you know that I love sports. I watch all kinds of sports. And there are in the sports world some Christians who are really strong in the faith and live for Christ, and I appreciate them so much. But there are others who say they are believers, who name the name of Christ, but don't live anything like the Bible says they should live. Their walk is far from what the Word says. One football player I read about said that he hopes that everything he does brings glory to Jesus. He's living with his girlfriend. After one football game, he said he was hammered for 40 hours, and I think, really? You think this is bringing glory to God? We have such a disconnect between our words and our actions, and that just doesn't work in God's economy. You can look at Scripture. It just doesn't. I Googled another athlete who I know comes from a strong Christian family, and I wondered if I could read about his testimony online. And instead, I saw a picture of him going with his girlfriend to some big event, and I'm not kidding. Her neckline was clear down to her waist. It was awful. And I'm thinking, you know, and there are many professing Christian athletes who live that kind of lifestyle, and it bothers me because young men, young Christian men growing up in our churches look up to these guys, and they say they're believers. And then they look at the way they live, and they think, oh, great, I can do whatever I want to. And that's not what God says. But, gals, you know, it's not just athletes or celebrities or famous people. You know, look around in our extended families maybe, or even our immediate families, our society, our churches. Living together outside of marriage is so common now, we don't even blink an eye. Christian homosexual marriages. You know, the other day I was on Twitter, and on the side of Twitter they have trending in the United States. Sometimes it's Joe Biden or, you know, something that's trending in the United States. And I don't usually pay attention to that, but the word Jesus caught the corner of my eye, and I looked over there, and my mouth dropped open. You know what was trending in the United States? Hookers for Jesus. And I'm thinking, what in the world? I didn't click on it. I didn't want to know about that. But, gal, sometimes I think that we are afraid to speak out on these things because people will think we're being judgmental. Maybe you're thinking of that about me right now, that she's being judgmental. But these people are saying that they are believers in Jesus. And Jesus said in Luke 17:3, if your brother sins, rebuke him. It is a command all through Scripture that from one believer to another, we are supposed to hold each other accountable for how we live. If you see something in my life, you're supposed to come to me and say, you know, I see this in your life. I don't think that's right. It's not easy to take. But that's what we're supposed to do. And, you know, we don't do it in a haughty, holier-than-thou way because God's Word says that we are capable of falling into any sin. So I have no right to have a holier-than-thou attitude, that I would never do that. No, God's Word says that we have to be careful because we might. But we are to do it out of an act of love and a desire to just spur each other on to a godly life, to be holy and pleasing to God as living sacrifices. We cannot just dismiss that and say it doesn't matter. And I know that God is teaching me, and he has to remind me this all the time, when I see those things that frustrate me to death about these athletes or whoever, to just stop and pray for them. You know, if they're not really believers, Lord, help them to know your truth. And if they are, help them to see what their lifestyle is doing to these young men that look up to them so much. So I need to remind myself to just pray and be on the alert instead of just getting mad and frustrated at them, which is easy to do. So that brings me to this. I just described that some of you may think is an extreme swing of the pendulum. But I wanted to bring that out because this is where our society is. And many of you are raising young kids. And they are going to see that in school and wherever, you know, the living together outside of marriage, the homosexual thing, all those things. They are going to see that. Are you being diligent in teaching them God's moral standards? Remember that holy was moral requirements. God has a purpose for that. So please be diligent in teaching them the moral standards that God has given us in His Word. And it's for our good. We need to be on top of that. But what about where most of us are in our lives? Maybe most of us here, I hope not, are maybe we're not struggling with sexual impurity. But there's a few other commands in Scripture that might touch us a little bit differently. Let me just mention a few commands here. Be humble. Be gentle. Love others in the body of Christ. Be patient. Make every effort to keep the unity of the body. Don't tell any lies. Don't be angry when that sun goes down. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Build each other up. Don't grieve the Spirit. You have to get rid of that bitterness. Don't fight. Be kind. Be compassionate. Forgive each other. Live like Christ. Find out what pleases God. Be wise, not unwise. Understand what God's will is. Sing to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Submit to your husbands. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God. Stand firm. Pray. You know, ladies, all of those commands I just gave you are just from the little book of Ephesians. If it's just from that little book, just imagine all the others in the New Testament that might challenge us in a different way. I know there's one from Philippians for me that says, do everything without complaining or arguing. That one catches me up a lot. But from just this list, I have a lot of things I need to work on. I don't know about you, but I have some work to do to be really holy and pleasing to God. We need to take holiness seriously. You know, it's not every day I get an illustration from John Deere. But this week they gave me one. I have, when Cecil was in remission for just a few months, during those months he decided that we should get a Ranger, which is an all-terrain vehicle for those of you that don't know. And at the time I thought, you know, this is crazy. We've gone all these years without one. Do we really need one? You know, but we bought a used Ranger. And now I'm convinced it's one of those things God laid on Cecil's heart that he knew I would need someday. I can't tell you all the time and steps that Ranger makes for me. Plus, it's fun. So I am so grateful that God gave Cecil that idea of you need to get a Ranger because I use it so much. But Elijah, you know, the grandkids love to drive it. And Elijah was telling me he really thought it was time that it had a service job. And I thought he was probably right because it had been a few years. And I needed to get my lawnmower serviced, so I had called them to get my lawnmower in. And so I asked them if they could do the Ranger, too. And then the next day, I get a call from them, and you think, oh, no. What's wrong? Something they have to get my permission for, and sure enough. And he told me in layman's terms, because I told him I can't understand the technical stuff, that there are four things inside the Ranger that keep the dirt from getting up into the system. One of those things just have a little break in it. Yes, it would let a little bit of dirt in there. And the thing is, he goes, it's labor intensive to change them, and you can't change just the one. They're a unit thing. So you've got to do all four. So what do you want to do? Do you want to just let that little bit of dirt get in there, into the system, and Whether it'll go 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, he didn't know. I didn't know. It's your call. So I decided, you know, it's a whole lot more expensive to get the whole system fixed. So I told him to go ahead and do it. But, you know, that's the way we act with our little sins. You know we have those little things, and it's not that big a deal, but it's in us. We're not holy, so we need to take care of those little things. Paul goes on to say that becoming living, holy, and pleasing sacrifices to God, it is our spiritual act of worship. And again, my Strong's Concordance was so helpful to me here. That Greek word for spiritual here is an adjective. And I'm going to try to pronounce it, but I'm sure I'm slaughtering the pronunciation. But it's L-O-G-I-K-O-S, logikos or something. But you can hear what our word would be in there. Logical. He says it is your logical act because of what Christ has done for us, because of his mercy. This should just be your logical act that you do. And then, again from Strong's, the word worship. It is such an interesting word here. It's a different word for worship here than the one Jesus used in John chapter 4. Remember when he was talking to the woman at the well and they were talking about where they should worship. She said, we worship on this mountain and you worship in Jerusalem. And that word for worship means to pay homage to or to bow down. So like when we say Revelation, worthy are you, O God, to receive glory and honor and power. That's paying homage to God. By your words, we're worshiping him in that way. But here the word used for worship means ministry or our service to God. So it could literally mean this is your logical act of service. Our service is a way that we worship God. I read this little book called The Air I Breathe by Louis Giglio. If you've never seen his DVDs on the stars and stuff, they're amazing. I recommend them to you. You could probably find them on YouTube. But anyway, I enjoyed reading this little book. And his definition of worship is one I want to use here. Christy's going to put it up on the wall in case anybody wanted to write it down. Otherwise, you can just read it. But he says, and I quote, worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is, and for what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live, unquote. That's what worship is. So do you see how that includes all that we have been talking about here? When we dig into the Bible and study it, get that foundation of doctrine, we learn who God is and what he has done. And then we respond by what we say, the worship described in John chapter 4, paying homage to God. And we respond by what we do, that worship that is described here in Romans 12, by our service and how we live. You know, worship is a continual thing, gals. It's a daily thing. You know, we've kind of fallen into the trap of saying, I'm going to church to worship today. If that's the only time we worship, we're in bad, in a bad way. Because worship should be a daily thing for us, giving ourselves to God and worshiping for who he is. So in other words, we should change our thinking when we go to church to thinking that I'm taking my individual worship to church to join in corporate worship. That's what he says. It's both personal and corporate. Now, thinking of what we say versus what we do, I have some questions for you that I tweaked from his book here. It's kind of like that game called Would You Rather, if you've ever done that. I downloaded it on my iPad, and we had a lot of fun at Christmas time because it's something all age groups could do together. They have Would You Rather Do This or This, and you try to guess what the majority of people would come up with. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to ask you if you'd rather crawl through a pit of spiders or swim through a pool full of snakes. You know, I didn't like that one. But here you go. Would you rather have a dad who tells you how important you are to him, or a dad who shows up for all the important stuff in your life? Would you rather have a friend who tells you constantly what BFFs you are, or one who is there when you need them and keeps your confidences? Would you rather have a spouse who tells you every day that he loves you and how awesome you are? Or would you rather have a spouse who respects you and is faithful to you? Do you want someone who tells you how special you are? Or do you want someone who shows you how special you are? Well, I think if we're honest, gals, we want both. And so does God. The same is true of God. He desires and he deserves both our words and our actions. There are a couple verses that I want to share with you. If you want to turn there, fine. Otherwise, you can just listen to me read them. The first one is 1 Corinthians 15:34. This verse says, "Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame." And that verse is interesting to me because Paul seems to be putting a correlation between you're ignorant of God. And if you weren't so ignorant of God, you would stop sinning. So learn to know who God is and what he wants so you can stop sinning. It's all in connection, what we know of God and what we do. And then another verse is 1 John 2, verse 3. John says in this verse, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands." So I love that verse because I know that I know God if I obey him. If I'm not obeying him, then I got to think, do I really know him? It's all connected. So get to know God. Use the whole Word of God. I thought of a story when Cecil and I were at Grace. One of the requirements, one of the class requirements, was Old Testament survey, taught by Dr. Benton, a marvelous man of God and a wonderful teacher. The talk on campus is when you were done with this class, your pen was on fire. You had to write so fast to keep up with him. He was a good professor. But when Cecil took that class the very first day when they were going over the syllabus and stuff, one young man said, "Well, you know, we as church age believers, we don't really need the New Testament, the Old Testament." And, you know, you don't say that to an Old Testament professor. It was not a good move on his part. So the rest of the class was spent on a lecture of why we need the Old Testament. You know, use the whole Word of God, ladies. And then, so we need to really know God and obey him. And that doesn't mean that we do it perfectly. That verse I just read to you in 1 John, if you look just a few verses ahead, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So it's not saying that we're perfect, but we should be in that process of sanctification, of becoming more like Christ. Knowledge and obedience work together. But there is one other very important component in the process of offering ourselves to God and living in obedience to him. What did Jesus say? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We daren't go without loving Christ. When we want to be saved but have no desire to learn his commands and obey him, then we're saying to Jesus, "I don't love you." As you get into the Word, let that be your desire. Ask God to help you grow in your love for him. Then we move on to verse 2. We're getting there, ladies. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Are you a conformer or a transformer? I think this is a principle, again, that we as Christians in the West have really dropped the ball on. We live just like the world. Studies show that Christians live just like the world. And the problem is that we don't care that we do. And that is where the battle has been lost for us. It's in our minds. If we don't think that sin is wrong, if we don't care that sin is wrong, there is no way we're going to stay away from it. We need to work on what we're getting into our minds, and that's the part of knowing. You know, the mind is so interesting. There are just certain things that trigger where our minds go. My grandfather had a beautiful baritone voice, and even in his 80s and 90s, when people would come and visit him in his home, they would sometimes ask him to sing. And whenever he was asked to sing, he always sang that hymn, The Love of God. And every time we sing that in church, my mind is just in that living room, picturing my grandpa on that sofa, singing in that beautiful baritone voice, that song. It's just where it goes. Or every time we sing that song, 10,000 Reasons, you know, when we sing that last verse, you know, and on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, in my mind I am in Mercy Medical Center, 7th floor, last room on the right. It's just where my mind goes. And you can all think of things that trigger your mind to a certain event or things that we do. What we have in our minds is important. You know, just for fun, I Googled facts about the mind. And I found out some interesting things. And I won't share nearly all of them, but there's just a few that I found interesting. So I'm going to give you these facts about your mind. Your brain does creative work better when you're tired. Do you believe it? Okay. Well, that started the buzz, didn't it? Okay. Stress can make your brain smaller. Yeah. This one was interesting to me. It is literally impossible for our brains to multitask. When we think we are multitasking, we are making our brains do what they call context switching, back and forth so fast that it's having a hard time keeping up, and you actually do worse work than if you just focus on the one thing. I love this next one. Naps improve your brain's day-to-day performance. Yes! I knew there was a reason. Here's one. Exercise can reorganize the brain and boost your willpower. Yeah, not so exciting for some. So if you really want to do your brain good today, go home and take a long walk and then take a nap, and your brain will be going, yeah. Here's one you teachers will love and know for sure. Reading aloud promotes brain development. Do it for your kids and help them to learn how to read aloud. Our ability to access information quickly on the internet makes you less likely to remember it. And you can see that in our students today. Why do I have to remember it? I can just go to the internet and look it up and it's there. You know, so we just don't remember things because we can access it so fast. The brain starts slowing down at 24 years old. That's my excuse. I'm sticking to it. My brain's a whole lot older than 24. Meditation can rewire your brain for the better. And that fits in with what Paul is saying in this verse. Renewing our minds. That's meditating on the things of God, going there. You know, the last time we met, and some of you weren't here, I'm going to go through these really quickly. These three principles for the mind that I got from the book, The Mind of Christ by T.W. Hunt. It's a good book. And just to repeat these quickly, because they are so important. The first one was the will principle. That's found in Colossians 3:2, where it says, set your mind on things above. That is an act of our will. The second principle is the river principle, found in this verse, the renewing of your mind. It's because it's always moving. We have to be renewing it day by day, getting into the things of God daily. And the last is the readiness principle, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, where he says, prepare your minds for action. That's being ready, the readiness principle. So how do I have my mind prepared? Say I have a problem with the sin of anger. I look into the Word. I find out the verses that God talks about anger. memorize them, meditate on them, and then when I feel that anger rising up within, my mind is prepared for action. I start reciting those verses, and hopefully it keeps that anger at bay. That's how we prepare our minds for action. So we need to ask ourselves the question, am I conforming to the pattern of this world, or am I renewing my mind? When we do these things, God gives us his promise that we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you meet the conditions, then you will be able to reap the reward. God's will for us is good. God's will for us is pleasing. God's will for us is perfect. And Satan has deceived the American church so much to think that our pleasure lies outside the will of God. And that is just not true. It's a lie. Doesn't mean that there's not hard things that we have to face in our life, but God's will is good. Teach your kids that, moms. Teach your kids that God's will is good. Our God is worth knowing. Our God is worth loving. Our God is worth obeying. We need to get real in our worship because we're not fooling God any. Listen to this verse in Isaiah 29, verse 13. It says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. So we're not fooling God when we give him homage with our lips, but our hearts are just not in it. God says, I don't want it. We need to be submitted to him as living sacrifices. You know, I started out by mentioning some stories that I had heard from the Voice of the Martyrs. And we're not to that point yet in this country, and we thank God for that, that we don't have to give our physical lives yet because we claim the name of Christ. That day may come. I don't know what our future holds. But I do want to share one of those stories just to get you a picture of what some of these people are so willing to do for being living sacrifices. This is one, maybe some of you have heard it before, but it's a story that always gets me, and it's hard for me to get through, so forgive me for that. But we were at the conference, and I believe it was in the country of North Korea. I'm not positive about that, but I think it was North Korea. And they told the story of this small group of believers that were meeting together to worship God in secret, and their families, and they got caught. And the only way this story got out is because after it was over, one guard said, how can they do this? It must be real. And he became a believer, and that's how the story got out. But anyway, they caught these believers, and they told them to denounce Christ, or they would take their lives, and they wouldn't do it. Finally, the guards drew a line in the sand, in the dirt, put the kids on one side, the adults on the other side, and they said, you denounce Christ or we're going to hang all your kids. And one of the little girls started crying and saying, Mommy, Mommy. You know, and that mom, I can't move because of the mic, she went right up to the end of the line, put her toes to the line, knelt down and took the hands of her little girl and said, sweetheart, you be brave and go home and be with Jesus, and I will join you in just a little bit. And they hung all the kids, and then they lined up the adults, feet to head, feet to head, feet to head. And they took a steamroller, starting at the feet, and just slowly rolled over these believers. You know what they did while they were doing that? They were singing, more love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. And I think, do I even come close to that kind of love? I mean, it's amazing what some of these people are called to do, and we're not even willing to obey. I don't know. Guys, it's so convicting to me. I just want to get there, and I'm not even close yet. So you can pray for me in that. I remember in closing one of the discussions in my classes at Grace, we were talking about persecution and what some believers had to go through. And our professor was asking us, how would you respond if you were in that situation? And honestly, we didn't know how to answer. I mean, you think of Peter, where he said, you know, I won't have a problem, and then all of a sudden he's saying, oh, I don't know him. And my professor wisely said, you know, you really don't know how you're going to respond until you're in that situation. But your chances for standing up for Christ increase greatly the more you get to know him, and the more you obey him, and the more you love him. And so that's where I want to be, and I hope you do too. May God help us to know him and obey him and be willing, because of his great mercy to us, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for what you've done for us, and I admit I am just so clueless sometimes, and I just pray that your word would become more precious to me, that you would become more precious to me, that I would love you greatly. And Lord, I just pray that we as a church in the West would wake up, that we would desire to live obedient lives to you. Thank you for loving us in spite of our many sins and faults, Lord, and I pray that we would honor you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.